Many of our readings this morning have come from John's Gospel, chapter 20 and chapter 21. And if you have a Bible, it'd be great if you could have that open. I'll be reading the verses, but it might be handy if you want to follow that through. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead means that everything sad becomes untrue. Our despair can be turned into hope. Our darkness can become light. Our night can become day. Our purposelessness can become purposeful. And our tears can be replaced with joy. And our failure can be turned around. Our doubt can be replaced with assurance. And our sins can be forgiven. And this morning we've been listening to the resurrection accounts from John's Gospel. And we've seen the reversal of despair, the reversal of doubt, and the reversal of failure. And I want us to consider very briefly those three things from the three different people that we meet in John chapter 20 and verse 21, chapter 21 as well. And here we see the truth that because Jesus rose from the dead, then despair, doubt, and failure can become untrue. Let's think first of all of the reversal of despair. From John chapter 20, we heard the account of Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. She was a lady that, if you read about her in the Gospels, was in a very bad way. She was demon possessed. Seven demons occupied her, and that led her to live terribly sinful life. There came a day when Mary Magdalene came to an end of herself and fed up with her lifestyle, and she came to hear that Jesus Christ could save sinners, he could cleanse them and give them hope. So there's one thing that she wanted to do. She had to meet him. She found out that he was having this meal at a house in her town, so she went to him, and when she met him, he exorcised seven demons from her. He cleansed her from each and every sin that she'd ever committed. He gave her life, new life. He forgave her and gave her peace, maybe for the first time ever in her life. And so she came to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And she came to love him so much that he actually said of her, "Here is a lady who loves me much." And she followed him around, not in a stalkerish kind of way, but as a disciple, learning from him, going on, being changed by him. And her love for him grew and grew and grew. And then a few years later, he was taken from her. He died in front of her very eyes, for she was there at the cross, and she watched him die. Her grief was immense. She saw where he was buried. She saw where he lay, and despair reigned in her life. She despaired before, when she was occupied with those demons and full of sin. She'd been almost cleansed from that. But now despair reigned again. And she thought, that's it. It's over. So he was crucified on the Friday. The Saturday, she wasn't permitted to do anything because it was the Jewish Sabbath and had to be observed. But very early on the Sunday morning, the first day of the week, with some other ladies, she went to the tomb. They had no time on the Friday to anoint the body of Jesus. So with Jewish custom, it had to be anointed. So the only time was to go back on the first day possible. And that was the Sunday morning. So she went to the empty tomb. And when she went to the empty tomb, she found that the stone had actually been rolled away from the door. She went in. She found that the body was gone. Now she was in deeper despair and distress as well. So she cried and wept and wailed. Her world had come to a total full stop, to an end. Not only had the man that she loved died, but she had no body to grieve for. And in the gloom and the despair of that tomb garden, with tears filling her eyes, all of a sudden, gloriously and wonderfully, Jesus appeared and said to her, "Woman," which was a term of affection. I know it can read quite stark, can't it? "Woman," but it was a term of affection. "Woman, why are you crying?" he said. "Who is it you are looking for?" Well, she thought he was the gardener, probably because so many tears filled her eyes that she couldn't recognize him properly. Then she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary," the name that her mum and dad had called her when she was born, the day that the name that she'd grown up with and was known by her friends, until it was probably replaced by a horrible name because of her prostitution. But Jesus calls her Mary, Mary. And she turns to him and says, "Rabboni," which again is a term of affection. "My teacher, you are mine. You're alive." And at that point, Jesus wiped away once again every tear from her eye. He turned her darkness, darkest night, into brightest day, and he replaced her despair with such hope. When she first went to the tomb, she came running back to the disciples and said, "Jesus is not there. His body's gone." But towards the end of the chapter in verse 18, she then returns to the disciples once more, and she says these words, "I have seen the Lord." And she told his disciples these things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ meant for Mary not the end. It meant a new beginning. For death no longer is the end, and death no longer has the final word. There is life beyond death. We do not need to despair. And there will come a day yet in the future when Jesus will wipe away every tear from your eyes. It's the reversal of despair. But you know what? You don't have to wait until that final day. Right now, if your life is in a total mess, and sometimes we do get ourselves into situations that we thoroughly regret and we can't find a way out, but I want you to know that right here and right now, that the Lord Jesus Christ can come to you because he's alive, and he can reverse your despair and give you such hope as you live a new life. Right now, the resurrection is the reversal of despair. The resurrection is also, secondly, there's three of these. Secondly, the reversal of doubt. As you read on in John chapter 20, you'll come to a man called Thomas. You see, a little later on that resurrection day, the disciples were meeting together to discuss the various things that they'd heard, the rumors that they'd heard, and also the knowledge that some people had actually seen Jesus, but not all of them had seen Jesus at this particular time, by the time evening came. So they came together in an upper room, maybe the same room that they'd had the Last Supper in there in Jerusalem. But they were terrified, these disciples. They'd known exactly what had happened to Jesus, and they didn't want the same to happen to them, so they bolted the doors shut, not just one door, but a few doors. And they met together with hushed tones, probably, saying, "What's going on? What's happening? You say you've seen Jesus, you say you've seen Jesus, but we haven't seen Jesus. Is it true? Is it real? Is he really alive?" And then with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, suddenly, wonderfully, Jesus appears to them and says, it's a tremendous greeting, "Shalom, peace be with you." They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But that night, not all the disciples were there. Judas Iscariot had obviously left them to go to the place where he belonged. But there's another man that wasn't there, Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. Why? Well, maybe he was an introvert and needed his own space. Or maybe he was busy, or maybe he just lost all hope and now was fed up and saying, "I'm throwing all this in. If he's dead, that's it. We're done for." And so the disciples, they have to report to Thomas exactly what had happened that night when Jesus appeared to them. And they said, Jesus has appeared to us. We've actually seen him. And you know what Thomas said in verse 25? He said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, most of you have probably read the resurrection accounts, and you will know that when they crucified someone, they nailed them to the cross with nails through their hands and through their feet. They would have also put ropes around their arms to stop the body tearing through. But to check that someone was dead, they actually took a Roman lance and they would thrust it into the person's side. Not kind of horizontally, because the cross was a little bit above the ground. So they would have thrust it up under the ribs, which would have produced a gaping hole in the dead body. And so what Thomas says here is quite grotesque in many ways. He's saying, well, I don't believe this, and I won't believe it unless I can actually put my finger into the nail marks. And also then, not my finger, but my hand into his side. You see, it was such a hole that the whole hand could go in. And I'm not going to believe it unless I see Jesus and do these very things. And then, if that happens, I'll believe it. And the week goes by. Well, the next Sunday night, they are once again in that room. And once again, the doors are locked. This time, though, Thomas is with them. And the same thing happens again. Jesus appears. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom. Peace be with you. And then he picked out Thomas. He said to Thomas, Thomas, go on then. Put your finger here. See my hands? Go on. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Can you imagine Thomas's face at this point? His jaw probably dropped. He was aghast. He couldn't believe this. Literally. But it's been now before his very eyes. And Jesus then said to him at the end of verse 27, stop doubting, believe. The next verse doesn't say what we expect it to say. For we might expect it to say that Thomas did put his finger in the hands and his hand in the side of Jesus. But it doesn't say that. Indeed, Thomas needed no more proof now. Instead, he says in verse 29, my Lord and my God. Which is the highest thing you can ever say about anybody. My Lord and my God. What had happened to his doubting? His doubting had been reversed. He now believed. For the resurrection means the reversal of doubts. It doesn't mean to say the end of every question. We've all still got questions, even though we know Jesus is alive. Yet there are still many questions we ask. But we need not doubt that death has been conquered. And we need not doubt that Jesus is alive. Indeed, once you're convinced of his resurrection, then doubts go. Questions might remain, but doubts go. They disappear. You see, there are eyewitnesses. The very names of people are recorded here. If this were a fairy story, if this were just something made up, it would start like a fairy story. Long, long ago in a land far, far away. That's what it would be like. But it's not. Real names and real places are given. And you know, when the Gospels were written, they were written within about 30 years of Jesus' death. So these people were still living. So you can actually go and check out these eyewitnesses. So the names are given. Mary, Joanna, Mary, Peter, Thomas, James, the other ones. They're all mentioned there. Go and check it out. This is where they live. Thomas from Cana in Galilee. Go and ask him. And you know, the Lord Jesus appeared to at least 500 people over a time span of 40 days. He didn't want people to be any doubt at all. Jesus is alive. And once you are convinced of this resurrection, then you will have tremendous hope for the future, comfort for the present, and a great perspective on life now. For resurrection means we do not need to doubt. We can trust God with our life in eternity, saying, "My Lord and my God." Not waiting for the great wheel of reincarnation to go round, but knowing for sure that though we die, yet we shall live with confidence and assurance. The resurrection spells the reversal of despair and the reversal of doubt. Finally, for this morning anyway, it also spells the reversal of failure. See, the last scripture we read was in John chapter 21, and this was an appearance of Jesus to seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee. They had gone back fishing. Why? Well, probably of a necessity. They needed food to keep themselves alive. They'd thrown their jobs in, so someone else had taken over that business from them, so they now needed food to stay alive, so they'd gone fishing. And Jesus appears to them, standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he makes them breakfast. And he feeds them. There's always a winning way, isn't it? When you make someone breakfast. And Jesus makes them breakfast. And then he singles out Simon Peter. And he talks with Simon Peter, man to man, there in John chapter 21. See, in verse 15, we read this. I'll start from verse 13. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. You see, there's new numbers are given here. The writers of the Gospels want us to know we're not making this up. We counted his resurrection appearances. This is the third time. And verse 15, when they had finished eating, then Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Prove it. Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Well, take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" But he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus singles out Simon Peter. I can imagine at that point, Simon Peter must have felt really nervous. Because the last time that there was a kind of fire was the time that Simon Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest. And there he'd been asked 1, 2, 3 times, "Were you with Jesus? Are you one of his disciples? You know him, don't you?" And 3 times Simon Peter said, "I do not know him. I do not know him. Man, I do not know him." 3 times. And he never saw Jesus, because Jesus had been taken away and crucified. Well, after the resurrection, Jesus comes back to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter, probably a bag of nerves, feeling still dreadful with life, full of regrets. He could never forget the words he said to deny Jesus, the fear he had, the stupidity, the shame that he felt that he denied Jesus, and the failure that was written all over his life, and his life and ministry just seemed to disappear. Well, now Jesus comes to him and asks him 3 times, "Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Before he said 3 times, "I don't know him, I don't know him, man, I don't know him." Now, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know all things. Yes, Lord, I love you." And what Jesus was doing in a wonderful kind of therapeutic way was to actually take him back to that terrible failure, to bring him through it and to give him a new start again. Your ministry is not over. Your life is not over. You love me. You serve me. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my flock. His ministry is not over. His life is not over. Jesus is restoring Simon Peter, forgiving him, giving him another chance. His failure, you see, was not the end. So often we can feel like that. You might have done something which you thoroughly regret. In fact, you might have done it a few times. Think, no, is that it? Am I now a write-off? You are not a write-off. Nobody is a write-off to God. He comes back to us again and again with a second, a third, a fourth chance. And he says, I can cleanse you. I can forgive you. I can take up the failure of your life and I can shape it into something so beautiful that you can live for me from now on and you'll really be quite something. I will use you in a wonderful way. Don't think that because we've messed up, sometimes very badly indeed, don't think that's the end. There is forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your failure need not define you. And then what Jesus says to Simon Peter at the end in verse 19 is this: follow me. Which were just the very words that Jesus had said to Simon Peter 3 years ago, maybe in the same place around by the Sea of Galilee. Leave your nets, follow me. He says exactly the same again. Simon Peter, come on. Life is full of restarts. This is the big one. Follow me. With the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it means that it's the reversal of despair, the reversal of doubt, and the reversal of failure. And are you living with any of those three things? Despair, doubt, failure? Are they ruling, even ruining your life? Then know this morning that because Jesus is risen from the dead, you can be lifted up from your troughs and thoughts, and he can bring you into a life lived in the power of the resurrection. And it is in Christ alone that